Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're listening to Scripture Readings and a sermon from Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Fergus Falls, Minnesota.
The Old Testament reading appointed for this, the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, is recorded in the Old Testament book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and they went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It's found in the second chapter there, verses 6 to 15. This also serves as today's sermon text. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure how many of you have had to bear through my saga about my tomato plants, and I apologize to those of you who've heard this before, but I've really had a lot of problems trying to grow tomatoes ever since we've moved here. Of course, the first couple of years, as most of you know, my dad's the one who has the garden that was out back behind the garage there, and thanks to the Johansons, we had the kind of dirt that we needed at least to get started. However, when my dad planted the tomatoes back there, they never really did well. And the reason was, is every time that the flowers would come on the plant, it seemed like every creature God put back there in those woods came out and ate those flowers off the plant, and obviously you're not going to get tomatoes. We got very few those 2 years that Dad was back in behind the garage with the tomato plants. Last summer, I decided that I would take the old sandbox that was by our cottonwood tree in the back, which is closer to the house. You know, the critters might not come quite as close if it were there, was my rational, my reasoning. And I took some of that wonderful soil from the back of the garage, and I brought it forward and took the sand out and put the black dirt there in the box. And tried to do the tomatoes once again. Well, believe it or not, the animals were bold enough to just come right on into the yard, and now I got to see them actually eating the plants. And I also discovered the plants didn't do well anyway, so it probably wouldn't have mattered because the roots really weren't deep enough. At least that's what I was told this year when I went back for yet more tomato plants, believe it or not. And when I do get tomatoes, they're going to be some of the most expensive tomatoes I think I've ever had. Because I bought a little fence to put around that sandbox. And I buried them deep. I even had the Quam brothers come over and talk to me about what they thought. And they just looked at my tomato plants and started shaking their heads. Pastor, I don't think they're going to do well under that cottonwood tree. So this year it's a shade problem. I'm getting tomatoes, however. I am still getting them, but they're not very big. So embarrassed and determined, I think next year will be my last attempt, and I might have to just move that sandbox one more time. I don't know. Maybe I've just had enough. You know, the place where a plant is planted is important. How the plant is planted is important for the quality and the quantity of fruit that you're going to get from it. And just as the children shared today, you do need a number of things in order for plants to do well. And in the case of a tomato plant, obviously there's a lot of sensitive issues that you need to be aware of. You do need water, you need sun, you need good soil, you need the right place to plant it. You need possibly even pesticides to keep away the bugs that can harm and actually destroy the plant. Just talking not too long ago with one of our farmers about aphids and the problems that they have with those. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." If we took a real close look at this text again, you can see that Paul is painting all kinds of allegorical pictures throughout. We could take any one of those and dissect them, but I decided to kind of jump on the one rooted in him, because in any of these analogies, they all weave together so well that you can truly see and understand what it is that Paul's trying to get across to us here. He tells us in this verse, for example, to walk in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, to be built up in Christ. Do you see how each of those gives us a different picture of how we are to be in Christ? Established in our faith in him. Rooted. You know, as you look at the scripture, there are so many analogies and so many pictures painted of our relationship with God that have to deal with gardening, with planting, with actually seed and sowing and so forth. Jesus also used these as illustrations as well. He spoke of the importance of where and how seeds are sown and what it does as far as producing the kind of roots that are not very established, roots that never get established, roots that are established deep in deep soil. And he talked about the soil as the Word of God, that our lives are made strong there, that they're nourished there, that they're made healthy there, that there and from all that God has to offer us can come much good fruit. According to God's Word, we not only need good soil, but we need water. And of course, we always get the idea and the thought of with water being rooted in Christ at the font. Paul says in Romans 6:3, "You have been buried with Christ in baptism. As Christ was rooted in the ground in the tomb, so we too are rooted, solidly grounded in Christ through baptism." Buried with Christ in baptism. Our sin is entombed forever. Through Christ, who is the living water, we receive refreshment for our lives by which we can daily grow and bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. We also know that plants need sun to thrive, and we too need the Son of God, in order to thrive in our lives. Without the work of Jesus in our lives, we were just like that plant that the children looked at a while ago, the plant that is completely and totally dead, ready for nothing but the ash heap. Beginning with verse 12 of our text, Paul lays out what the Son of God has done to make us healthy and alive. "You have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, nailing them to the cross." More than anything else, our lives need the sun. And without the sun, there is no life. Our roots remain dead. The last thing mentioned to help a plant grow healthy and productive, and he doesn't come out and say it. He doesn't say pesticide. He doesn't say that we got to get rid of the pests in our lives, but there are a lot of evil pests. And I think he makes that very clear here in our text. Just as the plants need protection from all that can seek to eat and destroy it, so we too need protection from the things that can seek to eat and destroy us. And here's what Paul writes again in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There are many philosophies out there, out in the world, that are seeking to captivate our attention, telling us what is best for our spirit, what is best for our soul. There are spiritualists and even so-called Christian pastors that are pushing some of these philosophies and these ideas based on empty human deceit. Some of these spiritual pests say that we have some degree of goodness in us. And they teach us that we need to develop this inner natural good divine power that we have in us. Some push us to believe that we can do anything we set our minds to through the power of positive thinking. We can even overcome such dreaded diseases as cancer. Others tell us that when we practice mind over matter, we can control the material world around us. Yet others push for transcendental meditation as a way of growing spiritually. And along those same lines, there are New Age spiritualists who teach that there are higher levels of a divine life, that we are on a ladder that we continue to climb. We must pursue and discover while in this world, while we still have time, while we are still in this vessel that we live in called a body. Because our soul will one day depart and move on into another dimension of space and time, to a higher level of divinity and goodness. The next life will be much higher and much better if we just learn to grow in our spirit here in this world. It is so bizarre that you wouldn't think that popular and famous people like Tom Cruise and Christy Alley and John Travolta would fall for it, but they did. Do you know anything about the Church of Scientology? It began in the 1950s by L. Ron Hubbard. He was once quoted saying that the best way to make $1 million was to start your own religion. Ta-da! Scientology teaches that a human is actually an alien being called a thetan, which has lived numerous past lives as an extraterrestrial but is now trapped on Earth in this body. Scientology will help one become clear of disruptive engrams and thus become an operating thetan for a substantial fee, of course, and after you sign a legal waiver. Scientologists claim that at least 6 million people are part of their church worldwide, and 3 million of those people live right here in the United States. What's really frightening is that Scientology is just one of many hundreds and thousands of deceptive religions seeking to entrap numbers of people who are already spiritually lost, groping around, not sure of anything about this world, themselves, or their future. Any teachings that distract us from the truth that God has shared with us in His Word, that distract us from all that Christ Jesus has done, no matter how much more gentle and reasonable than Scientology, it can destroy the soul. And then Paul also mentions human traditions in his day that didn't center on the bizarre teachings of Scientology. But if you think back to Paul's day, it did focus on a lot of different made-up gods in the Greek world. Gods made up through the imaginations of human rationale and minds. Unbelievers throughout centuries have traditionally believed that you only live once in this life, so live it with all the gusto you possibly can, because there is no more. We're like a tree or an animal or anything else that dies. Just decomposes and goes back to dust. And that's it. Even within Christian circles, we can be deceived by human philosophy and deceit. We can be led to believe that we can provide salvation for ourselves, that somehow we can satisfy this law of God and somehow overcome Satan and all of his powers through our own goodness. Somehow we believe that we can add all the times that we have lived according to God's law, try to counterbalance that against the times that we have sinned, and we'll give that over to Christ, and together we'll get this job done. These are empty and deceitful teachings and beliefs that constantly eat away at the branches and the roots of our lives with Christ, seeking to destroy our ability to bear fruit, seeking to destroy completely our faith. How can we be sure that we're rooted in Christ? How can we know that we have access to a life rooted in Him? Paul concludes in our text, verse 14 and following, God has, in Christ, canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Can't always see that in any kind of visible way, but boy, we see it in our lives constantly at work. Those rulers and authorities of this world that would deceive us and that would try and do all it can to destroy us and crush this faith that we have rooted in Christ. Here we are assured again in Paul's words that our sin has been canceled. The debt that we owe to God has been totally canceled in Him. The evil forces have been disarmed. There's a guarantee that the victory is ours. And it all comes through death. The death of Christ Jesus, and yet through the new life, the risen Lord, who guarantees that we too can have life eternal. Rooted in Christ, established in our faith, just as you were taught, just as you continue to be taught, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to bring you before His Word, individually, privately, here collectively, together in worship, so we can abound in the thanksgiving that Paul is talking about. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with Trinity Lutheran Church and School, a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are located at 1150 West Cavour Avenue in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, just behind the museum. We are currently in our summer worship schedule. On Sunday mornings, we have a worship service at 9 a.m. and adult and teen Bible classes at 10:30 a.m. We also have a worship service on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. with our praise band. To contact the church office, call 218-736-4869. To contact Trinity Lutheran School, call 218-736-5847. You can also visit us online at www.trinityff.org. If you would like to make a donation to help continue this broadcast, please call the church office at 218-736-4869. This is Pastor Curtis Dieterding encouraging you to go in peace and serve the Lord.